Proverbs chapter number 3, verse 13. We're going to use this as a starting place. Proverbs chapter 3, verse number 13. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is every one that retaineth her. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. We're going to talk about this. Three secrets of a happy Christian. The three secrets of a happy Christian. Heavenly Father, we need your presence here tonight, Lord, and we certainly want to take a minute. Lord, sometimes we're real good at asking and real poor at praising, and we want to take a minute and just praise you. Thank you, Lord, for the answer to prayer concerning our pastor, Lord. And we rejoice in your greatness and your goodness and your mercy, Lord. And we thank you for choosing to do it this way. And Lord, we ask, Lord, that you would help him now as he's home, and you'd help him as he kind of goes through a time of recovery now, and then give him strength, Lord, for the upcoming weekend, and just bless him and mom, Lord. And you've heard these other requests, Lord. We lift them up to you. We thank you, God, that we go to a church where people believe in prayer. And Lord, we pray that we would exercise that this week. Now, as we hear the word of God preached, Lord, I pray this would be a help to us. Lord, this is really a happy time of year, but Lord, for some folks, it's an unhappy time of year. But Lord, I believe, dear God, you want us to be happy. I believe you've shown us in your word how to be happy. And I just pray, Lord, that we would take a look at the Bible and obey it, and be better because of it, Lord. Not just for our sakes, although, Lord, this is an area that helps us, but so that the world could see, Lord, on our face, the smile of a victorious Christian. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. And you may be seated. Three secrets of the happy Christian. Now, there's more than three, and I've learned to do something. I've learned in my life that if I have a problem, the Bible has the solution. If I have a problem, the Bible has the solution. Now, you know, you'll read the bumper sticker. The Bible has the answers. You know what? That's true. Amen. There's not one area of your life right now that you're struggling in that the Bible does not have the answer, the answers to help you to be victorious in that area of life where you may now be failing. See, folks, the problem's not with God's Word. The problem's with us. You know, I'm going to just give you a little secret of life. You know, you've got that sin that does so easily beset you. You've got the problem. You've got this weakness. You've got this Achilles heel, spiritual Achilles heel. You've got an area where it just seems like Satan can take you. I'm going to tell you something. Folks, recognize what that is and then go to the Word of God and study it. And you know what? God will show you how to get victory over it. Now, there's no magic potion. What he'll do is he'll tell you to do some things so that you can have victory. And a lot of times what we do is we don't study, so we don't know what those things are. Or we do study, or we do hear somebody else who has studied present them, but we do not implement them. And then we continue to fail, and then woe is me, and you know what, I've prayed about this, and God just hasn't given me the victory. It's amazing what God gets blamed for. I believe God's given us a book here that has the answers.
Amen.
And I read something, I'll never forget this, 2 years ago, just about this time of year, I read an article, I believe it was in the USA Today, and I didn't keep it. A lot of times I'll cut out articles like this or little stories like this, but there was a survey taken right before the new year, 2 years ago. And they stopped people on the street randomly and said, what do you want? Of all the things that you could want, what do you want the most for this upcoming year? And the vast majority of people said this. The one thing I want for this upcoming year is I want to be happy. I just want to be happy. You know, even in a materialistic world where people are prone to, when you say, what do you want? Think of a thing. Even in that kind of society, the cream rose to the top and people said, I just want to be happy. This next year, I would just like to be happy. You know what that tells me? There's a lot of people that are not happy. Now, I would expect such from the world, but the honest truth is, folks, there's not a one of us that are Christians that are not at times untouched by this also. I mean, sometimes we just have a hard time being happy as Christians. And that's fair. That's okay if you want to admit that. That's okay. You've got plenty of company around you, I guarantee you. You know, Brother J.R. didn't ask for a testimony here, brother. But I mean, that's true. I mean, it. And you know what? In this day and age, it's easy to lose the victory in this area. And so, you know what? What we need to do as Christians is do what we ought to do anytime we recognize symptoms in our Christian life that don't line up with what God really wants for us is go see the doctor. Amen. Go to the book. You know, if you say, you know what, I'm saved, Pastor Jerry. I know that I'm saved. But the honest truth is, a lot of the time, I'm not happy. Now, let me tell you something. You may look around the church and say, you know what, I just wish I could be like so-and-so. Every time I see them, they're just always happy. They're just gifted with this. They must not ever have a problem. They must never have anybody that tries to aggravate them or irritate them. I mean, why do I have all the problems, and why does God surround me with all the mean people? He should share some of them with that happy person so they could be unhappy like me, and then I'd feel better. Now, let me just tell you the honest truth. I'm telling you, this proves out again and again and again. If you'll take a hard look, the happiest people, a lot of times, the happiest Christians are the ones not with the least problems, but with the most problems. Not the ones that have no trials, but sometimes the ones that are in the midst of what the Bible calls diverse temptations, diverse testings. You see, folks, our happiness is not determined by whether or not everything's going perfect in our life. Our happiness is not determined whether or not we went through an entire day and everybody was nice to us. That's not what our happiness comes from. Our happiness is a result of obeying the Word of God. What's the Bible say that I need to do to be happy? And if I do these things, then I'll be happy. Well, see, Pastor Jerry, that you sound like make it sound so simple. Well, let me ask you a question. Is God a liar? Is God a liar? And if God says in His Word, you do this and you'll be happy, I suppose He meant it. Now, I'm going to give you three things to consider, but let me just say this to you because I'm not making light of it. If you're going through a hard time and you go through a struggle right now in this area of your life, I've had times in my Christian life where I'm going to tell you what, Satan just got on top of me and dug both spurs in and just put me down facing the dirt, and it took me a long time. I mean, I know that there's those valley times. But what I'm trying to tell you is if I was in that time of my life right now, I'd get me a concordance. I'd do me a Bible study. I wouldn't just find these three things. I'd go through from the front of the book to the back of the book, and I'd say, I'm going to find every time the Bible mentions this matter of happy or happiness or joy or joyfulness, and I'm going to see what God connects it with, and I'm going to start living that way. And you know what you'll find out? Folks, I'm not kidding you. I'm not kidding. The Bible works. It does. It does. Because you know what? You can trust the Lord. And if the Lord tells you something, I guarantee you, it's true. You can trust Him. Now, let me just begin by giving you the first one, okay? Number one, what is the first secret of a happy Christian? And I tell you what, all of the years of interacting with Christians, all of the years being around Christian people, of seeing those that live on the victory side and those that struggle to ever get there, I'll tell you that one thing is true. One of the secrets of a happy Christian is this. A happy Christian spends time every day gathering wisdom. Now see what the Bible said here in our text. Proverbs chapter 3, verse number 13. Happy, you got to underline that. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding.
We read on down through there, but we finally finished up with verse number 18. She, speaking of wisdom, is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. And what the Bible's saying, if you'll gather wisdom, if you'll gather and get understanding, and if you'll retain that which you have gathered, you will be happy. Now, I'm not just telling you this because the Bible says it, although, you know what, that ought to be good enough. I'm telling you from a personal testimony that when I spend time every day in the Word of God, gathering wisdom, it makes a difference in my whole day, my whole outlook. I mean, listen, if you're going to get on the victory side, folks, then start each and every day in the Bible. You say, well, you talked about gathering wisdom. Where is the wisdom of God? This is the wisdom of God. Spend time gathering wisdom. Read your Bible. Read your Bible. Read your Bible. Brother Jerry, this isn't anything like this. I thought you were going to give us some secret formula. Read your Bible. Read your Bible. Read your Bible. I'm telling you, I've counseled folks. I've talked to a lot of teenagers. I've talked to folks, my peers. I've tried to help people. Listen, when you, more times than not, when you don't have the victory in your Christian life, it's because you're ignoring this book right here. Amen. Amen. And if you're going through a tough time, let me share something with you. Read more Bible than you normally do. Spend more time meditating on the Bible than you normally do. And I know different people go through different times of life. And there's different challenges no matter where you are in life. But you're going to go through times of your life where you just need to spend more extended time in the Word of God than you might at other times. That's just true. That's true. Just read your Bible. Read your Bible. Young people, listen to me. You have a trouble with an attitude? You have trouble keeping a smile on your face? You have a trouble keeping the right kind of thoughts? You have trouble? Listen, read the Bible. Get in the Bible. Get in the Bible and read it. Now, just don't mindlessly read it. I don't know about you, but I don't think the devil works on our minds any harder than when we're trying to read the Bible. Please help me on this. Don't make me feel alone, okay? Because I'm going to think there's something wrong with just me. So help me out here, all right? Have you done this? You sit down in the morning to read the Bible and you start out and you said, I'm going to read this chapter this morning and I'm going to focus and I'm going to get something out of it. And you get about to verse 2.5 and all of a sudden, the next thing you know, you're reading verse 18. Whoa, how'd I get down here? What happened? Wait a minute. I mean, I was fully focused. I was there. I was getting it. Isn't it amazing how your mind, I mean, you know, your mind wanders as it is. I understand that. But when you read the Bible, it's like it goes up to the 100th degree. You know, there's times where I feel like Satan, I believe, oppresses a person or tries to oppress a person that's trying to read their Bible. And he'll do anything and everything to try to get your mind thinking about anything else in the world while you're reading the Bible to keep you from getting what the Bible says. Now, this may sound, you may think this is ridiculous, but I'm telling you, read it out loud. If you struggle and struggle and struggle with this, read it out loud. Say the words out loud. You know, I think that that's good anyway. I think it's a good thing sometimes not only to, you know, the Bible says faith cometh by and by the Word of God. And I think the problem is it doesn't say reading there, although it's fine to read it. But I think sometimes we almost need to hear it said. Because you're seeing it with your eyes, you're seeing it with your voice, and you're hearing it with your ears. You went from absorbing it one way to tripling the effect. Now, Brother Jerry, what are you saying? You don't think we're bright enough to just quietly read our Bible and get something out of it? How you doing? How you doing, cheerful? How you doing, sunshine? You on the victory side? I'm just telling you, I'm being transparent here tonight. I'm telling you that I know the way the devil works on me, and I suspect I'm not the only one, and he knows that you've got only so much time in the morning, and he knows you've only got so much time to read the Bible, and during those few minutes, he's going to do everything he can to keep you from getting anything out of it. And what you've got to do is you've got to, you know, I've started doing something because I still battle this. And what I'll do is I think this is the way the devil works. If I'm reading along and I'm concentrating, and you know what, I don't try to speed read the Bible. I believe that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. I'd rather take one verse and squeeze the dickens out of it and get something than read two chapters and then say, I don't remember anything. And so I read pretty slow, and I'll read a lot of things repetitious. Sometimes I'll read the same handful of chapters all week long. Because it's not about a race. It's not about how. It's about getting something. And let me just give you something else. When I'm reading the Bible and my mind waters and I skip some verses, I have an automatic rule. Because I believe something. I think the devil does that on purpose. I think there's something in those verses he didn't want me to get. And you know what I say? I say, you dirty dog. I'm going to show you. You're not going to get by with that. That's right. And you know what I do? Not just once. Any verses that I jumped over that I didn't concentrate on, I go back and I read them three times just to make the devil mad. Read them quietly, read them out loud, and sing them. You do whatever you have to do to get it. And you know what? Folks, I'm telling you this. I'm a different Jerry Ross when I've been in the Word of God than I am when I've been away from it. I'm a different father. I'm a different husband. I mean, I'm so bad when I don't read it. My wife just lays open Bibles all over the house. You know, lays them in the bathroom, lays them in the kitchen, lays them on my sofa. And she knows I'm a better husband when I read the Bible. She wants me to read it all the time. Amen. So I'm a better assistant pastor when I've read the Bible. I'm a better principal when I've read the Bible. I'm a better friend when I read. I'm just telling you, folks, you know what? The bad don't seem so bad. It just doesn't. Amen. I don't worry as much. I just don't. I mean, and when I get something, and you get you get down there and you find that special thing God wanted to give you that morning, then you know what I do? I just take that thing with me, and like one of our black labs, gets the ham bone, and they'll just lay over there, over in the corner of the yard, and gnaw on that thing all day long and growl at anybody that tries to take it away. And that's what you need to do every morning. You need to get you a ham bone. You need to get you something that you're going to chew on all day long. Folks, I'm just giving you a great secret here. And some of you are already worried because you're doing the math. I said three secrets. This one's been 15 minutes. We're in trouble, all right? But it's an amazing way some people listen to preaching. Amen. It's usually the happy people. Amen. But I'm just telling you, the Bible talks, you know what the Bible talks about a lot? Meditating on the Word of God. I'm giving you a great secret here. There's a reason we walk around with the mully grubs. There's a reason we walk around occupied with worry and internalized things and sit around and fret and sit around and let the devil get the victory. You know what? Jesus was here on earth and the devil came and tried to irritate him, and Jesus just pulled out the Word of God and just blasted away until the devil ran off. If you're concentrating on the Bible, you know what? You're going to have the victory. All right, number two. What's another secret of a happy Christian? Another secret of a happy Christian found in Proverbs chapter 14, verse number 21. Proverbs chapter 14, verse number 21. Well, this is a powerful verse. When you read one of the Proverbs, don't separate one half of the verse from the other. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 21. He that despiseth his neighbor sinneth, but he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he. Another secret of a happy Christian is this. A happy Christian spends their day living for others. They spend their day living for others. Now let's dissect this verse for a minute. He that despiseth his neighbor sinneth. We say and use the word despise, and a lot of times what we mean is hate. You know, I despise peas. And when I say that, I mean hate. You know why? Because peas aren't even a vegetable. peas are a weed. Somewhere back in history, somebody ate a weed and decided they were going to start making their children eat weeds. And the whole human race was plummeted in sin. Bless God. God called prophets all over the country to rise up and preach against those kind of things. And you can say everything you want to. You can tell your children lies if you want to. But I'm here to say, young people, listen. They're weeds. Write that down in your Bible. Peas are weeds. You go ahead. You go ahead and make your kids eat that stuff. You're going to stand and answer to God one of these days. And by the way, we're gonna give out baskets here in a few weeks. I'm going to tell you something. I'm not going to be a part of a church that sends weeds in food baskets to poor people. That's why you're not happy. I mean, I'm going to tell you, nothing took my happiness away when I was a kid faster than mom saying, you are going to eat those peas on your plate. That ruined me. Amen. Despiseth there doesn't mean to hate. Esau despised his birthright. Didn't mean he walked around hating the fact that he was the firstborn. I hate that I was born. It means that he didn't see any value to it. He didn't esteem it to its proper level of value. And if we're not careful, folks, we begin to look around at people, our neighbors. And by the way, you say, mean next door neighbors? Go see what Jesus said when he was asked, who is my neighbor? It's everybody. It's anybody that has a need. It's anybody that you pass that has a need. And we look at that and we just kind of don't look at that as being very important. But God says this, your happiness depends upon what you do when you recognize someone around you has a need. Your happiness depends on that. Not just their need being met, but something happening inside of you. When I was working a bus ride up in Chicago, I used to like spring and fall attendance pushes, and I used to hate them. And I'm not against giving stuff away for kids to come to church. I think you can sure overdo that quick. I used to hate it when I walked into a neighborhood and knocked on a door and a kid say, open the door, and the first thing in his mouth is, what are you giving me this week? That bothered me. I began to have a mentality of, I'll come to church if what you're giving me is good enough. Well, how about Jesus? How about the Bible? Is that good enough? Amen. Again, I'm not against doing something for the kids. I just hate the fact that if we're not careful, we create that in them. Amen. And I went through several weeks of promotion. The kids were getting to the point where they were opening the door saying, what are we going to have this week? Or what are we going to get this week? Thanksgiving was coming up. We had a family on our bus route. And I'm talking about going to an area which was already financially depressed, what most people would call a ghetto or inner city type area. Nobody was rich there anyway. But we had one family on the route that was especially poor, a mother that had a couple children. And these children, matter of fact, they'd been riding for a few weeks prior to Thanksgiving, and I had to discipline them a couple of times, get after them, because they were stealing other kids' lunches. Kids would bring their lunch on the bus, bring lunch to church, because it was such a long time to get there and a long time to get back. And these kids were stealing lunches, and I had to get after them for doing that. And then, sometimes you're a little dense. You're correcting something that's wrong, and you're not thinking, why are they doing it? And so finally, I pulled them off the side one day, and I said, why are you taking the lunch? Do you not have a lunch? No, we don't have a lunch. So we gave them our college lunches. Don't be impressed. Matter of fact, when I think about those weekend college sack lunches they used to give us, Brother Tom, I'm not sure that wasn't child abuse to give them those things. But even starving children would throw them out the window. They did not want to eat those sack lunches they gave out at college. Manda got one the other day, and it was made when me and Cheryl were students there. So this goes to show you know. Somebody had written their name on a peanut butter sandwich, and it was someone we graduated with, so we knew that. I think they just recycle them. Any of them that get brought back, they just put them back in there. And so we tried to feed them that. That didn't work. And So I finally, when they were gotten a little, I said, told the bus driver, you drop everybody else home first. Let's take these kids home last. And they thought they were in big trouble. And I did want to talk to their mom. And I got them where they wouldn't be embarrassed. And I got everybody else off the bus. And I said, I want you to be honest with me. Do you have food in the house? And they said, and they both looked like they were going to be in trouble. And I said, you can tell me. You can tell me. I promise you, you won't be in trouble. You got food in the house. And the little girl, she was about 9 years old, and she bowed her head no, and tears started running out of her face. And I said, well, let me go talk to your mama. And I knocked on the door and walked in. She invited me right in front of the door, and I said, her name was Emma. And I said to her, do you have food in the house? And she said, she at first said, no, we're fine. You know, even poor people have a little bit of. And I said, I'm not trying to embarrass you, but would you excuse me? And I'm 20 years old, 19, 20. I don't have any sense. So I just walked by her and go in the kitchen, start opening up everything. I turned around. She's sitting there crying, and there's not anything in the refrigerator, not anything in the counter. And I said, ma'am, I'm not trying to embarrass you at all, but I don't want to see you go hungry, and I want to see your kids go hungry. I said, would you be terribly offended if we went and got you a few groceries? And she was very thankful, and again, I could tell she was a bit embarrassed. But I went out there, you know, four or five college students on the bus. Who's got money? Let's see here, you know, and I got 12 cents. Well, you know, we scrounged together what we could and went down and bought what we could and just bought things that we could buy a lot of cheap and got some tortillas and some rice and some things we thought that they would. And brought it back, and she just thanked us. And 2 weeks later, it was Thanksgiving. The kids, you know, I was irritated anyway. You know, I'd heard this for about four or five. What you going to give us? What you going to give us? Week four Thanksgiving, I told our workers, you know what? We're not giving them anything Thanksgiving. They had promotion. I said, we're not giving them anything. I said, this is what I want you to do. You go to every house. When they knock on the door, they say, what are you going to give us? You say, nothing. You're going to give somebody else something today. And they're going to look at you kind of strange, and you tell them, listen, I want everybody that comes tomorrow, I want you to bring something. Not get something, I want you to bring something. We've got some family, we're not going to tell you who, that's in need, and we want to help them. And I didn't know what the reaction would be. I thought, you know, it's called a kind of anti-promotion. So, you know, you heard of the anti-Christ, this is anti-promotion, you know, it's the opposite of. Meaning not only are we not going to get something and we're not going to get nothing, we have to bring something. Imagine that. You know, that could be a revelation in Christianity right there. Amen. Right there. That, well, we could have a revival right there. And you know what? Those kids, I've got to give them credit. The workers came back and I kind of went, how'd it go? And it went pretty good for me, but I didn't. They're all excited. You know, those kids are excited. What do you mean? Well, a canned good, a pack of tortillas, a loaf of bread, I mean, just anything. Really? Those kids came on the bus. You never seen them. They come walking out, and every one of them kids come walking off their house. And I'm talking about families that didn't have much, folks. I'm talking about families that didn't have a whole lot in their fridge, didn't have a whole lot in their cupboard. But I watched those kids, and a transformation took place. They come walking on the bus carrying something. And you know what I was going to do? I was going to drop them all off to kind of not embarrass the lady. These kids, Brother Jerry, we want to go with you. We want to go with you. And I, you know what? I thought to myself, you know what? They need to go with me. So the first house we went to that next week was Miss Emma's and her two children's. And I can say the boy's name, and I ought to be able to say the girl's name. It's Benny and Vicky. Vicky and Benny. And we went to their house. And by the way, those two kids brought something. I didn't tell anybody who it was from. They didn't bring it. They brought something. You know what? I was proud of them for that. And we pulled that bus in front of that apartment. And I went up there and knocked on the door. And Miss Emma came to the door. And she'd never come to church. And I said, come on out here. And those kids fought, begged to be some of them that carried that off there. And she sat there on the porch in front of her house. And just a little dinky side apartment, kind of a hole in the wall stuck in on a side road and side street there. And those kids come walking out and laying stuff at her feet. And it began to pile up around her. And the other kids had the windows open. They're all hanging out the side of the bus where she's at looking and watching this. And she sits there and she goes to bawling. And the kids start a bawling. And I look back and all the kids are bawling and our workers are bawling. We got back on the bus. And you know what? For weeks, they begged to do it again. They did. Brother Jerry, you know somebody needs something. Now, folks, listen to me. You know this is true. I think I'm preaching to the choir. I'm not trying to sell you on an idea that down deep there's not a person in this room don't know it's true. You're always happier giving than you are getting. You're always happier doing for somebody than you are having somebody do for you. Then why don't we do much of it? We need to do more. And I believe that a person who is a happy Christian, if you'll watch that person and you'll examine their life, you'll find out that they're a person that spends their life investing in other people. Now, I'm just telling you the secret, one of the great secrets. I'm telling you how I handle Jerry Ross. And if I'm going through a time where I feel like I'm going through a little bit of a depression or a little bit of a time where it just seems like the devil's kind of put his spurs into me and he's given me 15 reasons to feel sorry for myself, I'm telling you that Jerry Ross needs to head for a nursing home. It's about sitting and listening. It's about talking to somebody. It's about being a blessing and encouragement to somebody. I mean, it really is. That the happiest people think the least about themselves. The most miserable people focus the most on themselves. And that's just the truth of it. Now, you got to understand, folks, you're made out of the same flesh and blood that I am. And you know what? The devil's going to spend all he can, his time, trying to get you to think about you. And the way you combat that is you say, you know, it ain't going to work. You know, listen, Satan, I know what you're trying to do. You're trying to keep me from being happy. These people around me aren't nothings. They're somebody. They're creations of Almighty God. And they need to see a Christian that's happy, and they need to be blessed. And I'm going to go around and be a blessing. And I'm just telling you, that's a secret of a happy Christian. Amen? We've got a couple school projects planned. I'm excited about it. I love this time of year. I first came to school, and I'm not against this. No, don't. I'm not a Scrooge. I'm really not. A Grinch, maybe, but not a Scrooge, all right? And first couple years I was in school here, you know, things, you know, people get to doing stuff, you do it every year and you just don't think much about it. But they used to have a gift exchange down here, and all the students would come and they'd exchange gift, and they'd bring gifts to the teachers would give gift to them. And I walked down there first couple years, and folks, I'm telling you, by the time all that got done, we'd be knee deep down there in wrapping paper, and you had to pull a bulldozer in, push it out the back door, you know. And I just sat there and looked at that. I'm thinking about my life, okay? I'm sure for maybe some of those kids it was a need, but, you know, Thanksgiving we went to Wisconsin. We had Christmas. I'm up on most of it. I've already had a Christmas this year. And then I'll have one at the house. Then we'll go to Mom and Dad's and have another one. Most of you know it's true. You got more than one. Our kids are so spoiled by the time we're done with the whole thing. That's fine. I'm glad they get stuff. Kids, I'm for you. I'm for you. I want you to get stuff. Amen. Don't look at me like that. I want you to get stuff. But I'm just sitting there thinking, you know, where everybody's going around, they all having multiple Christmases. Why are we having another one here? Isn't there somebody we could do something for? You think about that. You take that same investment that they made to shower gifts on each other, and you look around and say, who can we make an impact on for the Lord Jesus Christ? And we've been doing it ever since. We've delivered gifts to missionary families that wouldn't have had a Christmas. I remember one year there was a pastor and his wife lived up, I'll tell you what it was Bob Oswardy and his wife, and they absolutely were. You've never been in church planning, you've never tried to start a church, you've never been there and trying to work. I mean, they have two precious children, and they absolutely wouldn't have had a Christmas. And I called him up. Kids all brought stuff. Don't tell anybody. And I called Brother Bob. Listen, 2 or 3 days before Christmas. Listen, me and my wife, we want to take you out to breakfast. Meet us down at IHOP in Terrell. We want to take you to breakfast. Well, all right. Can you make it? I mean, what day? Let's get together. I want to get together. And man, I got to show up with our van. And I took him in there and bought him a meal and came back out. Popped up. And I said, I got a few things I need to throw in your car for you. And man, that thing. We had probably 45, 50 students at that time. And there's 45, 50 presents. And there, I'm going to tell you something, folks. You want to just have fun, that's fun. Amen. Mrs. Oswardy's sitting there holding these two little kids by the hand. She's going, what's the little girl's name? Amber. And she's going, yay! You know Amber. And then what's the little boy's name? Ryan. What do I call him? Furby? Remember the Furbies? That kid was a Furby. He had his head about that big and eyeballs in it about like that. Ears are stuck straight out. First time I saw that kid, I said, Furby, man. And he couldn't talk. And you know, he didn't talk at that, I remember? But he'd try to talk. He'd go, just like a Furby. I'm like, turn him off. And Amber, you guys, Amber would sit there, and every time I'd say, hey, Ferb, you know, I'd call him Ferb, hey, Ferb, she'd always say, Pastor Jerry, his name is not Furby, his name is Ryan. A couple minutes later, I'd say, hey, man, how's Furby doing? Pastor Jerry, his name is not Furby, his name is Ryan. She'd tell me that 100 times, you know. I said, I'm sorry, I keep forgetting. And a few minutes later, hey, Furby, Pastor Jerry, his name is not Furby, his name is Ryan. Then she'd go on, because she never shut up either. So Ferb's sitting there looking at them big giant eyes. Amber's going, yeah, yeah. Mom and Dad, woo-hoo. Now, folks, you know what? I don't care what you get. You didn't have more fun than I did. I don't care what you open. You weren't blessed more than I was. And we read an article in the paper a couple weeks ago, and there's a lady down here that organizes over an assistance group for the soldiers that are deployed in our area. She put in there, she said, I got about 16, 17, she ended up with 18 total kids that either has a mom or dad that's over in Afghanistan or Iraq. And she said, we're going to have a little party down here in December and get those families together, and we'd just like to provide some gifts for them. And man, I read that, and I don't know, folks, I don't know what you do. Man, just God grabbed a hold of my heart, and I said, man, we're going to do something. I called her up and told the kids, and she told me on the phone, she said, well, what we're really hoping. I told her who I was. I said, let me tell you what I'm thinking. We've got a small Christian school, and I don't know what you're thinking, but we try to help a little bit. And she said, well, I'm really hoping that we can get at least 2 gifts for every kid. And I thought to myself, shoot, blessed hope can do that and more. So I said, well, let me get back with you. And I figured it all up. And we had another letter that came from a nursing home in the area. And they said, you know what, we'd like to be able to present gifts to our nursing home residents. And Dad brought it into me and said, hey, we ought to do something about this. So I just took part of the students and assigned them to one, and part of the students assigned them to the other. And you know what? We're going to have a good time. We're going to have a good time. By the way, any 7th through 12th grade, and it has to be 7th through 12th grade, they're students at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I'm going to deliver those gifts. They got to be in by this Friday, by the way. It's this Friday, right? And I've got to deliver that gifts. I'm leaving here trying to leave here around 11 o'clock. 11 o'clock on Saturday morning. After visitations over here, we'll go visiting from 9:30 to 11. And then I'm going to go down there and take them down there to the National Guard Army and meet this lady and deliver them. And she said, I'd like you to bring some of your students with you. I said, well, I'll see what I can do. You ought to come. If you can come, you ought to come. Because you know what? You get to be a part of something that's meaningful. You get a taste of something that's real. And this is what Jesus spent his life doing. You know, we talk about giving the gospel out. And you know what? We got to give the gospel out. But it's interesting that the Bible says, Jesus commanded us, let your light so shine amongst men that they may see your... You know how your light shines? Your light shines by doing good works. And then when they see your good works, they glorify your Father which is in heaven. It's not about us doing something so we can get a pat on the back. It's about us doing something so that we have a door open to present the Lord Jesus Christ so that he can be glorified. And I think a lot more people listen to the gospel if maybe the gospel came after a good work. I'm just thinking. Maybe that's what that verse is teaching us. And folks, you know, we're Baptists. Bless God, you're not saved by works. We're so against works that we don't ever do them, even after we're saved. Well, you got to get in your Bible. I know good works don't save you, but saved people do good works. Amen. That's good. Amen. And so that's the secret to happiness there. Secret to happiness. Let me give you the last one. We'll just close, and this will just take a few moments. This is the shortest of the three. That's why I left it for last. The third great secret of a happy Christian is found in Proverbs chapter 16. I think you should be real close there, verse number 20. Proverbs chapter 16, verse number 20. And again, we've got two parts of a verse, so let's make sure we rightly divide that. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 20. He that handleth the matter wisely shall find good. And whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. Now, folks, I want to give you, because these things are interconnected here. It's talking about getting to happiness, And happiness comes at the end of the verse. Two things come before it. We're not happy sometimes because unhappiness is a product of not handling a matter wisely. You know, we do have to do our part. There's kind of a two sides of coin here in this verse. God's saying, listen, handle a matter wisely, do what you're supposed to do, and then get your crummy paws off of it and trust me to do the rest. And we get in problems sometimes. Sometimes we don't do our part, and then we say, well, I was trusting the Lord, and he didn't come through. Well, we didn't do our part. And then sometimes we get overzealous. We do our part and try to do God's part. So what you got to figure out in life is, what has God asked me to do, and then what has he told me that he'll do? And I'm going to do what he's asked me to do, and I want to do it wisely. And then I'm going to step back and say, you know what? God's more powerful and smarter and then me anyway, and you know what? I've done all I can. I need to step back and let God finish it out. And you know what? If you learn to trust the Lord, here's a great secret of a happy Christian. A happy Christian fully and wholly trusts the Lord in every matter. Well, that's easy to say. Just trust God. You ever given that advice to somebody? Just, you know what you need to do here? Well, you know what? We're just going to have to trust the Lord. And just it becomes to be like a little cliche we throw out there. But you know what? It's easier to say than it is to do. Us human beings like to keep our hands on the steering wheel. You know, God is my co-pilot. You're not supposed to be your co-pilot. A co-pilot's over there in the seat, and he keeps his hands off the instrument. He's just there for backup in case you mess up. He's not supposed to be your co-pilot. Get out of the cockpit. Go back and sit in first class, get your feet up, and let him become the pilot. You know, you can trust the Lord. Young people, you can trust him. You can trust him. Once you give it a try, you can trust him. Young ladies, 14 years old, you're already worried God's not going to come through with you and a husband, so you spend all your time chasing boys. Why don't you just trust God? Now, I'm dead serious about it. The unhappiest young ladies we have, the ones that won't let that thing alone and won't let it come in God's time and just trust him to bring it through. They spend all their time trying to get ahead of the game. I'm just helping you. I'm trying to help you. Parents, you know, you ought to help them. You ought to help them. They're not happy. Have you noticed they're not happy? Okay? Just trust God. Get your hands off the steering wheel. Well, were you saved by faith? Did God provide enough grace for you to be saved? You know what? He'll provide enough grace for you to live. And when it's time to die, he'll provide enough grace for you to die. I've got to read this because it's... Good night. I love this verse. I just like to... If I'm having a rough day, I just come to Romans 8:28 and I just keep reading it over and over. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are who are the called according to his purpose. We know that all things work together for good to them that, you know, here's something you ought to put in a margin right there. Folks, there is no such thing as a win-lose situation for a Christian. There's only a win-win situation. You think about it. Are you saved? What in the world can the devil do, or what in the world could happen to you where you're going to lose ultimately? You can trust the Lord. I got to... phone call. I talked to a lady on the phone. She called into the office here and needed to talk to a preacher and a preacher. And dad wasn't here and I was, so I talked to her for a few minutes. And I'll tell you what, I was encouraged when I hung up. She had something she wanted to talk about. I was encouraged when she's a Christian lady. I said, first thing I always ask them, before you ask whatever you're going to ask, let me ask you something. Are you saved? Are you born again? You know for sure if you die, you go to heaven. Oh, yes, she gave me her testimony and no doubt she was saved. And she said, I lost my husband. She said, let me tell you a little bit about me. She said, I lost my husband a couple years ago. And I thought maybe he was an older lady. And she said, got a little 2-year-old girl, lost my husband. And I immediately said, now watch this. You know, you learn stuff. Here you are trying to help somebody and you learn something. And I immediately said, I'm so sorry. And she said, oh, don't be. Oh, don't be. I thought that's probably what my wife will say, you know. Seemed a little too cheerful about it. No, but she didn't mean that. She didn't mean it that way. Matter of fact, she she began to go into it. She got very emotional. There is no doubt in my mind she deeply loved her husband and deeply missed her husband. You know what she said? She said, don't be. And she got a little choked up. She said, but I want to tell you something. She said, when my husband got cancer, I began to pray for him. And she said, I told everybody I'm going to pray that God heals him. She said, then he died. And I had several people come to me and say, I can't imagine anybody saying this. People are God didn't answer your prayer. She said, he's more healed now than he'll ever be. Now, do you learn something by that? Do you get something by that? We're just fretting around. Oh, I don't know if I can trust God. I don't know if I... What's the worst that's going to happen to you? You know what I'm a little worried about? And you know what? I'm as thankful as anybody in here about Dad's report. I'm probably more thankful than anybody in here except probably my brothers and sisters, my grandkids. I mean, you know, I can't help but be. But you know what I worry sometimes, and we pray about something like that, and you know what? Best case scenario that we can imagine of the three possibilities, you know, it's amazing how everybody breaks something down as if God can't have a fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, and eighth, you know. Three things are going to happen. You hear me, God? Only three. One of three things is going to happen. But can I tell you something? I get news like that. I say, God's so good. But you know what? If they'd had to put a stent in, God's so good. If you'd had to have open heart surgery, God's so good. You remember a preacher standing up here last Sunday night and said, you know, folks, it's going to be all right. Don't worry, it's going to be all right. You know what he meant by that? He didn't mean that he had some advanced vision that it was going to be this diagnosis. You know what he said? He was saying it doesn't matter. It's going to be all right. Are you getting this? Are you getting this, young people? You can take your hands off the wheel. Just become a passenger. We get in more trouble because we just won't trust God. Trust Him. He's trustworthy. He's good. He's never made a mistake. He's never done anything wrong. And every time in my life that I've seen something go awry and I wanted to go, I've waited a little longer, got through the valley and looked on the other side and thought, well, look at that. God turned that into good. Look at that. God turned that into good. There's only a win-win situation. Now, folks, listen to me. You can be a happy Christian. Yeah, Pastor Jerry, you don't know what's going on. I'm telling you, you can be a happy Christian. Well, that's easy for you to say. You know, you don't have... I'm telling you, you can be a happy Christian. You can be a happy Christian. Let's just go to the Word of God. Let's just do what God says. And you know what you'll find out? You can prove God. And the Bible's true. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts, Lord. And Lord, I suspect that there's folks that face a lot of the same things I face and fight the same battles I fight. And Lord, I'm a preacher of your word, so I come and present this, but it doesn't mean that I always think to do these things first. Lord, I fight battles like I'm sure everyone in this room does. And for many folks in this room, they may be on the top side right now, and things are going fairly well and good in their life, and they're rejoicing. And there may be others, Lord, that may be on the direct opposite of that. They may be facing some of the hardest things they've ever faced in their life. And Lord, I know this. I know that you never allow any circumstance to come to our life that has the intent of stealing that inner joy that a Christian is supposed to always have. And Lord, circumstances shouldn't dictate our happiness in the Lord. I pray that you'd help us to continue to do the things that brings us back up to victory. And Lord, I pray for those that are going through tough times. There are. Sure there are. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that you just shore them up and love on them and bless them and help them. And pray for our preacher, Lord, tonight as he lays at home recovering from this procedure. And we pray, Lord, that you'd watch over him. And, Lord, but whoever may be in the sound of our voices carrying a special burden, Lord, I pray that we just incorporate Bible principles into our lives. Because, Lord, we can live a victorious Christian life. And I pray that you'd help us to do so. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.